We've been looking during our evening services together at the subject of homes, houses, places where people live. The Lord Jesus, though much of his ministry was spent preaching in the open air, in the marketplaces, on a boat out on the Sea of Galilee, preaching to the crowds on the shore, a lot of his ministry nevertheless took place within buildings, four walls, or else he referred to buildings and homes and used them as a source of illustration in parables. Last week we saw how we are described as a house. It can be swept clean, but actually be no better for it. He was speaking in the context of demon possession. How a demon can be cast out, and well, there's an improvement indeed. And yet, if we're not converted and have the Spirit of God indwelling us, then that evil spirit could bring seven spirits more wicked than himself, and the situation of that person will be worse at the end than it was at the beginning. And he uses the picture, the one that we're familiar with, of a house to describe our lives, what happens within ourselves. And tonight we're looking at just a short illustration that he uses at the end of a whole series of parables. These parables, we've been looking at them at our ladies' meetings through the last few months or so. These parables, which were used as a way of preaching about the great secrets of the kingdom, showing, well, the meaning is plain enough there with those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. But for many who would listen to them, they'd reject them. Too trifling for them. Something that might, in some ways, appeal to them, have a degree of relevance, but they would dismiss it. Who is this teacher who comes telling stories about seeds, about nets, about fields, about treasure that's buried? And for many of them, they might have realized that actually this presses upon eternal realities. They wouldn't hang around to find out the explanation. And the Lord, having explained now to his disciples, having taught them in the way of parable interpretation, done a few worked examples for them, we find him then in the concluding verses, or towards the conclusion of Matthew 13, saying to them in verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" And they reply, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." A householder. He describes his disciples as they've answered in the affirmative, "Yes, we've understood," as being like householders. They've got property, and they're like stewards. They've got all of their resources packed away somewhere there. Treasures. They might be up, you know, in the loft space somewhere. They might be, I don't know, down in the cellars. If you looked, you know, under the mattress or, you know, in the back of the drawer, things all over the place. Treasures, which they would be able to bring out as needed. Old treasures and new treasures. If a visitor were to come, for instance, got just the thing. I can stack around in the cupboard, produce something there, here, and present it to them. Or some particular piece of advice. Don't worry, I've got a book that does this. And it's like my study, it'll take a little time to unearth the relevant book, but it's there somewhere. One of these shelves, or is it one of these piles down here? A little rummaging. And then the book. Yes, it was there. A treasure, a help. Something of interest. Well, very often our homes are just full of things of interest. At least they're of interest to us. Our wives, husbands may disagree, but there we are. They're of interest. And we get visitors. This may be of interest. We're on a topic of conversation, and we're able to produce some treasure or other. Wait there. Get the loft ladder. Up we go. Rummaging around. There it is in that box. There it was in that container there. And we dug around, and the dust was everywhere. We produce this treasure to bring down to them. Old and new things old things, things which are tried and tested, like some of our tools, aren't they? Or some of the things that we use in the kitchen, that we've had them for years. They're still as good as the day that they were given to us. Perhaps they're a wedding present, I don't know. There they are still. That's the best knife I've got. That cuts unlike any other knife. That's the best implement for this. That's the best tool. Never had that one bettered. Always does the job that I want it to do. And as the job requires, we can pick one of these up, tried and tested, just the thing. But then we also have newer things in our homes. Well, I wouldn't trivialise it by talking about all the gadgetry of our modern age, and not to go into the debate of whether it's really absolutely necessary. The many things, our computers there, we'd be lost, many of us, without them, and means of communication, and other gadgets too. Well, will they come in handy? We're able to get one of these. Ah, this problem. Well, I've got just the thing here. And there it is. It does the job. A new thing. Old things and new things. Very simple picture, isn't it? Our homes, flats, houses, whatever we've got. Implements, tools, little artifacts, books, everything. Old and new things. So what is the Lord Jesus talking about here? Why is he saying we're like householders? Like a sort of steward. Hello, I've just got the thing you need. Just wait a minute, I'll go fetch it. Why are we described as being in that kind of capacity if we're Christian believers tonight? Let's see, because in a way, the illustration in verse 52, as the Lord concludes this teaching seminar he's been doing on parables and their interpretation, firstly, describes those before him as being scribes. We're householders, but we're also scribes. He begins by describing his disciples, but also as we enter into the text, as it were, and we realise that these things are for our instruction as well. Well, then we are described as scribes too. Scribes. So often, the scribes are described very negatively, aren't they, in Scripture? They're not the people who understand. They might have the reputation for being the experts in the law, and those who have been schooled in the interpretation of Scripture, but so often they're found wanting. And our Lord is often having to upbraid them and chide them, that though they might have the occupying of Moses' seat, but don't do what they do. You might have to listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. They're hopeless in terms of application, and their understanding of the law and the burdens they put upon men, well beyond anything that God ever intended for his people, make them very, very unreliable guides. And so to find these fishermen and tax collectors, another assortment, I might even say motley assortment, this disparate group of disciples elevated to a position of being scribes, it must have struck them as an interesting title, an interesting thing to be called. Us as scribes? Well, that's these great linguists down at the temple, isn't it? It's these great authorities who in the original languages can quote verbatim huge chunks of the Old Testament. And we are like they, as scribes. You know, that is what is being described here. In fact, the Lord Jesus is saying that you are now the experts in the law. You are those who now, because you've understood these things, you have occupied their place rather than they. That you've advanced beyond where they are. And we now, who not only the Old Testament, not only the Gospels before us, but the Epistles and the Book of Revelation, all of Scripture, but we are those described now as scribes. Not unbelieving scholars of this age, all of their findings that are subject to variation and change, books that make a great splash when they come out, whether they be in academia, whether they be of the more kind of coffee table variety, programs that try to rewrite the whole of the account of the life of the Lord Jesus, and we see them come. and we see them go. And we see men trying to bring some novel twist to it, a new perspective on it. I was reading, I'm not going to watch it, but I was reading about some program previewed, which is supposed to be about the life of Christ. And it's going to show the high priest and Judas in a more sort of favorable light. That they're going to, you know, we're going to be a bit sympathizing with their kind of point of view. Well, is that what Scripture would teach us there? Well, Scripture is clear where our affections should lie. But no, these sort of modern scribes have rewritten chunks of the accounts in order to fit in this sort of new perspective, if we can call it that. Throughout the ages, others who have been university professors have written very confidently that now we can quite clearly reassign vast portions of the Old Testament to completely different authors to those which are written there. Study of the words, oh, this cannot possibly have been Moses, or that cannot possibly have been Isaiah, or that cannot possibly have been Daniel. And so they've written these things. And it used to be said that these were the assured fruits of scholarship. And this was the kind of saying that did the rounds, I don't know when this was, perhaps in the 1950s or so, the assured results, or the assured fruits of scholarship, kind of scribe status. But those books have come and those books have gone. And people even within those academic disciplines then managed to disagree with each other quite violently. And then some were even saying, well, actually, it makes more sense to go back to what the Bible actually says. And it works quite well if you treat it as being truly what it says. And if it says Moses wrote it, then you accept that Moses wrote it. And it rather fits quite well. And so the assured results of critical scholarship of a bygone era were consigned to the dustbins. Scribes, so-called. No, we occupy a different position. It's not as if I look out and I see Greek scholars and Latin scholars or those who can speak Hebrew fluently or understand these languages well and syntax and all the verbs and their endings. I don't. Not one myself either. And yet, if we grasp what these parables, for example, mean, if we see these insights here, then we are in this category as scribes, as a degree of authority that we therefore have by virtue of seeing these things and understanding these things and being able to teach others of these things. How remarkable. As they answer to the Lord's question, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he says to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. He therefore puts them in that place. Not the university professors, not the scholarship that comes and goes, not those lists of titles after their names and who come up on Thought for the Day on Radio 4, wherever it might be, speak there, pull the Bible to pieces, so many of them do, not all of them, but so many of them do. No. As we understand the kingdom of God, that's what it says, those are the things we're instructed in, instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. What a kingdom that is. Does this mean that if we hold fast to these things, we understand something profound and that we have something by way of which we can steer our way through life? Yes. Does that mean that we are scholars of a kind? That we have an ability to interpret these things and to preach and teach these things and instruct in these things? Yes, it says, the kingdom of heaven. How it instructs us about the end of time. Just a few verses before, and the parable there of the dragnet. So it'll be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You read that? Well, that's astonishing. That's the end of the age. Yes, it is. So if we know that, we have gleaned what is to happen right at the end of time. Yes, we have. It's not a meteorite crashing into us. It's not some sort of freak cosmic event. It's not an invasion of aliens or anything. It's going to be this. The God himself will visit in the person of his Son. There'll be that great separation at the end of the age. We grasp that. Well, then we are scribes. We've learned of these things. We are instructed in the things to do with the kingdom of heaven. And if we were to cast our view back over the parables there, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the both growing together until the end of the age and the harvest, we'd say again, as the Lord supplies the interpretation, and as we master these things, we're scholars. We're in that way instructed regarding the kingdom of heaven. We are in the position of the scribes. What, these people with all their linguistic skills, language degrees, philology, whatever it might be. Well, the Word of God tells us, grasp these things and you're instructed in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus, speaking of John the Baptist, great preacher that he was, but belonging to an order of prophecy that is fading away. It's changing. There's now fuller revelation coming. There's now more expansive declaration of that truth, more demonstrated, more clearly discerned. And he says, the Lord Jesus, that is, regarding John the Baptist, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not been one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Astonishing. You mean this great preacher who came forth and preached in this remarkable way, that to have grasped these parables, to be versed in the things of the kingdom of heaven, we see more than John the Baptist? Yes. That we have a greater hold upon these things and the end of time and such matters as this? Yes. So we're scribes. We're householders, we're coming to that in a moment. But it begins with us being scribes. We're householder scribes, or scribal householders, whichever way round you want to try to describe yourself or ourselves. Now, I've already said that our great subject, the subject of the treasures that we bring as householders, and of which we preside over as scribes, interpreting the law and understanding the Word of God, pertains to the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Here, this glorious rule of Christ in the hearts and minds of his people. Yes, that rule. The rule is presently experienced when we're converted, when we're born again, and the Spirit of God indwells us, and Christ's will and his laws imprinted upon us. And as we read the Word of God, we are impressed by it to do what it says, and the encouragements and the warnings that it offers. We imbibe this. It tells us of that also, as we've already alluded to that which is to come. What is to follow? The glorious reign. Something beyond where we are now. His rule is often secret within human hearts, within the life of the church, hidden away much of it. But then one day, that rule over all the world, over all nature, over everything, over the devil cast into the lake of fire, that will finally be seen in all its blazing glory. Nothing hidden then, nothing secret about it, nothing that we have to discern its operations within people's lives when they're changed and become Christians. Then it'll be this new heavens and new earth and Christ in all his visible glory coming back into this world to renew it and refresh it and bring it to its fullest potential. Now he dwells in us and we dwell in his kingdom, a sort of invisible kingdom, kingdom that hasn't got a kind of territory, and, you know, this postcode here is his kingdom, and we're still working on that postcode there, and, or that this particular city, but not that. It's not geographical. It's within our hearts. We're as his subjects, belonging to this spiritual kingdom, and he dwelling in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven. If we're scribes concerning this, we'll know how you enter the kingdom of heaven. And can give an account of it by being born again, by repenting of your sin, by putting your faith in Christ and him alone. This is the entry point. That's how you become a member, a subject of this great kingdom, this spiritual kingdom. It's when eyes that cannot see then see. It's when hearts that are once hard are then made soft and compliant. It's when God has been at work to reveal the glory of his Son. and to show that a dying Saviour is a glorious Saviour, that one that is despised is actually one we should esteem, that one who seems so full of sorrows and acquainted with grief is actually the source of our joy and our hope. We go to the cross, and there we find that entry point that as Christ and Him crucified is believed upon, we enter the kingdom of heaven. And having entered, and if one look back at some of those parables there about the hidden treasure or the pearl that's found, there's the joy. This is exquisite. This is beyond anything. This is the most remarkable finding in the world. To have Christ and clasp Him to yourself is to have treasure and pearls beyond any value. So we see the entry into the kingdom is with great joy. And once there, we live as subjects. It can be confusing. Parable of the wheat and the tares. What are these tares doing? This is His field, isn't it? His world, the wildest wickedness. Ah, these are the sons of the devil. An enemy has done this. And we have to live with that paradox and live knowing that there's this evil here and there's this evil there. And God is king over all. It's an extraordinary world that we're in, but we press on. Or to see how in the parable of the sower, the seed cast here, some falls onto the hardened path, the birds come, it's gone. No impression left. Or some, it's a great start, but then it fades away. They're like in the stony soil. They haven't got the root. Doesn't go anywhere. Hasn't got the moisture that it can call upon. And so when the shoot's gone up, the sun comes, it dies. Well, that amongst the thorny, weed-infested soil, that promising start, but then choked. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, all of these things that choke it. And then the soil, which is more promising. And we're instructed in this. And as we dwell within this kingdom and try to interpret what can be at times confusing things, here are rules about the kingdom. Here are issues that it opens up to us. We learn how to please the Lord, the things that delight Him, the things that don't. The things that please Him and which will bring to us His blessing, and the things that will bring His chastening and His rebukes into our lives. We learn this as subjects in His kingdom. So, our expertise lies in spiritual matters, not in business, commerce, economics, not in matters, especially though friends of different expertises, but primarily this is talking about spiritual things, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's something to be lived. And as we consider, moving as it were towards our householder picture, the scribes who are versed in the things of the kingdom, what they are dealing with is not something academic. It's not dealing with a kingdom somewhere, we don't really know much about it, it's not really relevant to us. It's like a sort of Antarctica. It's a long way away. We've got a few facts and figures about it, but it's not really going to affect us here in the Northern Hemisphere in England. No, it's not like that. It's relevant. It's to do with life lived now. Yes, it speaks about life to come, but it talks about life and how to be lived now. And so as householders, bringing treasures pertaining to these things for our own benefit and the benefit of others. We're not like people on Antiques Roadshow who, you know, they have the experts, don't you, there? Antiques Roadshow is in town and people are indeed ransacking their houses for odds and ends. What is this thing? Let's take it along and find out. It could be worth 10,000 this. And off they go with their antiques and things to show to the experts. And the expert will often sort of play a bit of a game, won't he? Seen this a few times then, and he'll have this thing on the table before him, and he'll ask the owner of it, well, how long have you had this? Oh, a few years there. And where did you get it? And often the answer is, car boot sale, actually. Do you know what it is? Haven't got a clue. And then they go on to explain, and it might be something that's rather amusing than it actually is, or it might be something that's quite amazing. It's got great value and great worth, and the person sort of boggles. They picked it up for a fiver at the car boot sale, and it's worth about £5,000. But they didn't really know what it was. That's the point. They brought this thing along. I don't know what it is. Let's find out. It might be worth a bomb. It might not. And the expert there teases out from them their complete ignorance before showing them what these things mean. we're not dealing with things that we look at. What is this? I don't really know what this is about. We're supposed to keep it somewhere in our thinking, this doctrine or this particular teaching. I don't really see how it relates to anything, but I keep it there. It's gathering dust a bit. I don't often look at it, and I don't really know what use it is, but there it is. We're not to be like that. It's practical. This is to do with real life, to do with the things that pertain to this life. So how then? As scribes, as those who are to be versed in the things of the kingdom of heaven, of the matters of life, spiritual life now, as well as the life to come, how is it that we are to have our homes well stocked? How is it, as scribes, that we're to have, as it were, plenty of fruitful applications and thoughts to be able to bring to bear upon our lives and upon the lives of others? How do we keep it so? Well, it's not car boot sales or charity shops or wherever else that we go for bargains and things like that, of the things we have in our cupboards and wardrobes, whatever, at home. No, we go to the Word of God. That is where we go to stock our homes. That is where we turn to be well-trained scribes, knowing the things about the kingdom of heaven, the rule of Christ, how to find him, how to live so as to please him, what the end of his kingdom will be. We turn to the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. Our lives, like these homes, are to be filled with treasures that have been gleaned from the Word of God. All of it. All parts of it. We find some parts easier to read than others, that's true. There are parts that perhaps more readily we can understand than other parts. But keep reading. Don't avoid the more difficult parts, because with application and effort and study, those things can be brought into very good use. Those matters, that text that you looked at that and you cannot see how that fits here, or why it's in that particular place there, or why he said that on that occasion and to these people, as you look at it and as you study it, or that passage of prophecy that really, as you looked on it there and you wonder what part those were, keep looking, keep studying. The beauty of the Word of God is that it is ever yielding to us old treasures and new. It is always opening up to us familiar things that we see, but then again there are parts of the familiar things that often have something unfamiliar. But even beyond that, parts which we have found impenetrable and difficult begin to yield as we study, begin to open up to us, and we see our path. And these new things then we can bring. That's a treasure now. I see its place. I can see where that fits into the whole scheme of things. This is now helpful to me. You know, when we are students of Scripture, scribes as we've been describing here, the wonderful thing is, and it's part of how we're made and how the Spirit of God works upon us, that we can be working on an issue in our minds when we don't even realise it. That some of those harder passages, more difficult passages, we can be wrestling with them even when consciously we're not. You know, there's computers and the rest of it this world excels in, but the best computer is still our brain. It is still the most remarkable thing, the most poorly understood thing, our minds, our brain, how it works, how it all connects together, how it can contain so much information and hold this and all feelings and empathy that it springs from it, how it can do all of this. Well, God made it so. And that much we can say certainly. In saying that, we're saying that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And our minds can be wrestling with things even when we're not consciously sitting there thinking about that particular subject. And so, delve into the Scripture. Delve into those parts which you perhaps don't understand so fully, or where you cannot yet clearly see the way. Delve into it. Because still, even when you're asleep, even when you're doing something, decorating the kitchen or cooking the meal, something can suddenly come to you and you realise that fits with that. That word there, I can see that fits with this word there, and this opens up a whole wonderful application. God is able to do that. He uses our minds. The Holy Spirit is able to take of these things. And suddenly we're able to say, well, I'm forever finding old treasures, but now new treasures. They come, they spring to us. We see little details. Well, the gospel is not full of little details. And yet those little details have a wealth of thoughts and information within them, which can help us to understand the context that much better. Make it a habit of studying the Bible. Make it a habit, whether in the morning, whether in the evening, whether with both, through the day, delving into Scripture, that you might be this householder who can lay his hand on something. Maybe something you always knew about this. This, when you first were converted, you're comfortable with this particular passage or book or doctrine and truth. And others that are just becoming now to you. And you're able to say, well, I didn't really know this a month ago, but now I do, and I apply this to this situation now. Make it a habit so that you have something to bring out, whether new or old. Make it a habit to study Scripture. Get commentaries, get aids to enable you to see it or understand it better. Get tape series that certain preachers do on particular books. Establish the truth of these things. Be confirmed in their reliability. It opens up new vistas, new applications. Old things have a new use. Old things and new things forever, finding this or finding that. Well, let's ask as we conclude, what are we doing bringing all of this out for? What's the reason for this? Well, there are a host of benefits. There are benefits to us to be regularly sorting through the old and the new things, being able to lay your hand on that one and lay your hand on that one. They are a sure antidote against sin. The Word of God is a sure antidote against sin. Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what the psalmist has done. Taken God's Word, taken it right in. This now is embedded in his life. And now, when difficulty comes, when there's sin, he stops. He knows this is wrong. He brings God's Word to bear upon it. He knows the God whom he serves. He knows his laws. He knows his rules. He rebuts it. Against temptation, the Word of God is there. In temptation, right, I know what I need. You find that application, that Scripture, one that you've always known perhaps from childhood, or one that's now becoming more and more meaningful because you're seeing its fresh application. And you apply that against doubt, against despair, against unbelief, against all the temptations that there are. The things that can pull at us, lusts and all manner of things, covetousness, anger. And there the Word of God comes to stop these things. We know, I feel this, I know where to look. You find it, you're versed in it, you're a scribe, you've been taught, you're a lettered man, a lettered woman in the things that pertain to eternity. What about when we're sick, when we're struggling, when things are difficult, when we're in some particular trial? Oh, to be able to be like this householder who is able to know, I know where to look for help on this. I know where there's a verse on this. I know where there's something that applies in this. We become skilled in being able to find it quickly. That's something, isn't it, to know you've got something in the house somewhere. It's good to know where to find it, where to lay your hand on it. And that's what the householder is able to do in this situation. There's a trial. Rather than just sinking under that trial, go early, both in prayer, but also in knowing where you stand in the Word of God in this. Against false teaching. Against false teaching. When there's false teaching abroad, when you're reading things, that does not sound quite right. Or that doesn't read quite right. Now, the householder, the scribe, versed in Scripture, will know. Now, there's something around here, a book, a passage, maybe somewhere that you can find an application that meets that. That's where this answers that error or that false teaching. If it's a benefit to ourselves, then it must indeed be a benefit to others. Counsels, helps, what to pray for people, and encouragements that we can give for those who are in temptation, for those who are sick, for those who are struggling with whatever it might be, in despair, in doubt. What a benefit when the householder can say, I know where to look for something for you there. I know where we might be able to find something. A scribe, as the Lord Jesus describes him here, instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven, is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Do we have treasure? Do we have our lives like this well-stocked house where, you know, you can lay your hands on this and lay your hands on that? There's a need there. I can see where the word of God fits within that. There's a help needed here. I can see where the word of God fits within that. Don't leave your house empty. What then? Absence of Bible reading? Dismissing this? Not following it through carefully? The house is empty. A trial comes. A difficulty comes. Where do I look? Oh, I don't know. I'm absolutely flummoxed. There's nothing there. The cupboard, as they say, is bare. Now let's be householders who are well stocked because we're currently reading the Word of God. We are going through it and it is going through us. We're reading in all parts of it, old and new, easier parts to read and the more difficult parts to read. And there we're taking it in, and these minds that God has given to us are working away on it, working away on some of the paradoxes or the conundrum or the matters that are harder to work out. So that then fresh light breaks forth, new things become available to us, and those things are mighty helpful when we're in temptation or another friend is, when we're in need or we know somebody else who is. And then as householders, we've got a well-stocked house, we can say, ah, I know just the scripture, just the passage, just the place to look for help in that. Let us all seek to be scribes. Not a negative word is used here, is it? Scribes, well-versed, and householders whose lives, whose homes are well-stocked with the word of God. Amen.